One thing that I love about the Bible is how raw it is when it comes to explaining the human life. I mean, it's a true representation of what humanity is. It shows sin in all of its fashion. I mean, you can think of adultery. With adultery, it shows one of the greatest leaders of all the Bible, King David. King David going and committing adultery with Bathsheba. One other way it shows sin is it shows drunkenness. Even drunkenness to such an extent. Let me tell you, Lot's own daughters, this man named Lot, his own daughters got him drunk so that they could take advantage of him. And it's quite a taking advantage it is. Or think about cussing. The Apostle Peter, who is the Apostle Peter? I mean, the founder of the church in many ways. When Jesus is at his last days, people ask him if he knows Jesus. And the third time they ask him this, he starts cussing at them. He starts cussing at them and saying, "I don't know the man." Or think about jealousy. Cain is so jealous of his brother Abel that he murders him. Murders his own brother. And Joseph's brothers go and sell him into slavery. But it's not just sin that the Bible talks about. It also talks about romance. You might not know this, but there is a romance book in the Bible. A romance book. It's found in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And it is hot and steamy. I am telling you, hot and steamy. If you haven't read it, you should check it out. After you read chapter 1, you probably won't be able to put it down. I'm telling you. The Bible also doesn't sugarcoat life. It doesn't sugarcoat it, saying that life is just really easy and there are no problems at all. And you know what? I'm thankful for that. Jesus actually tells us that sometimes things are going to be really, really hard. He says sometimes that as Christians, we are going to be defamed, persecuted, and people are going to say all kinds of evil against us. But Jesus says that even when that happens, we still don't even deserve the blame that we're getting. And then he makes this crazy statement. This is a crazy statement. He says, in that persecution, we are blessed. Blessed. One of the hallmarks of the early church is actually persecution. And these weren't just run-of-the-mill persecutions, just everyday average persecutions. This was the real deal. If a person professed faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord, you could be put in a stadium where thousands of people would cheer for the Lions. And this wasn't the Detroit Lions. These were your neighbors that were cheering, and they would come and cheer for your death. Because Christians were put into the middle of a field, kind of like a football field, and they were put there as dinner. Dinner for a pack of hungry lions. And the crowd would cheer on the lions as they ate you. Because Jesus was your Lord. This is the world that Peter was writing to. The world that Peter was writing to in the letter we commonly call 1 Peter. You can see throughout all the letter all kinds of references to persecutions and trials that Christians are going through. In the letter, it is addressed to Christians that lived outside of Judea. They were called exiles of dispersion that lived in places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Christians in these areas of the world would go through different trials than those that lived in Judea. This area of the world was considered a pagan world, where the similarities between paganism and Christianity were very few. Peter encourages them right there at the beginning to have a living hope. Not a dead hope, but a living hope. This new hope is found in the new birth that God had given these Christians through the baptismal waters. But notice this part of the key, this key part of the verse. This is verse 3. Verse 3, it says this: a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at how important the resurrection of Jesus is for these people. Their hope is that they don't serve a God that is like the pagans. The pagans have wood gods, rock gods, sun gods, moon gods, star gods. You name it, they got it in the gods department. In the gods department. But the Christians profess that their God died. He died on our behalf. And now he is alive. Their living hope is found in their living God. Maybe that's why I get so upset when people try to throw some doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. Because in many ways, this is saying to the early Christians, "Oh, you poor people. You poor people, I feel so bad for your ignorance." Because we know here in 2007, we watched the Discovery Channel. We have it all figured out now here in 2007. Back then, you all just didn't know, you poor people. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Their hope was found in Jesus being bodily raised from the dead. And Peter, who wrote this letter, had that same hope. Peter, who is one of them, who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, had this hope. And when Peter died, history tells us that he was crucified for his faith in Jesus. And not just any old crucifixion. He was nailed to a cross, and then they turned the cross upside down and let him hang there until he died. This was because of his faith in the risen Christ. Peter's hope was not found in his bank account. The early Christians' hope was not found in their children getting really good grades in school. The persecuted Christians' hope was not found in driving a nice car or the death of a wealthy relative or the stock market or the United States military, or universal health care, or the Democratic Party, or the Republican Party, or environmental conservation, or in education. Their hope was in Christ. And Peter encouraged them to look at the mess they would go through, the trials, the persecutions, all the mess, as they're refining. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, which says, "So that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter compares our faith to gold, but says that we all know that our faith is worth way more than gold. But look at how gold is refined. You first take gold and cook off all the dross off of it. So the hotter you get the gold, the more the dross comes to the top, and someone comes and skims that part off. This is what Peter means by our faith being like gold. Sometimes our faith, especially here in America, can have a buffet look to it. You know, we can just pick and choose what we believe as long as we don't hurt anybody, right? Right? We can take a little from paganism by bowing down to the luck gods, the gods of wood and stone, and the lottery. We can take a little from the commercialism gods by bowing down in front of the stock market or in front of interest rates, or in front of oil prices. We can take a little from the education gods, making sure that we produce good citizens whose brains are full of mush that will do just like we do and bow down before the gods of industry, capitalism, and self-idolatry. Okay, now I'm starting to step on toes, so I'm just gonna step back a little bit. Just gonna step back, because if you're starting to feel a little uncomfortable right now, a little squeamish, realize right now that I'm in the same boat with you. Because Peter's words that our faith is going to be put in the fire, and all the stuff that we have added to it is going to be cooked off, are words that judge us all, including me. But even though they are words of judgment, it isn't a judgment that's condemning. It's a judgment that is making things right. For when we come forth from the fire, our faith will be purified from this wretched filth that we call sin, where we bow down before the lottery gods, the education gods, the commercialism gods, the self-idolatry gods, and so on and so on. But at the same time, if someone in here is feeling a little uncomfortable, I would like to encourage you about one thing. Christianity is not easy. It's not. And if anyone has told you otherwise, that was a lie. If your parents told you that, they were lying. If your preacher, including myself, told you that, I was lying. It's not easy. It's easy to sit at home and watch NASCAR on Sunday mornings, to watch the cars go round the track. That's easy. That's easy. It's easy to keep your money in your hands and put it in your pocket and not give any to the church or to God. That's easy. That's easy. It's easy to be self-centered and egotistical, thinking the world revolves around you. That's easy. That's easy. And if you're looking for something easy, Christianity is not for you. I'm sorry. If that's what you are looking for today, we will be issuing refund checks. If you paid money to come in today at the door, just let me know. I'll get it to you. Because Christianity is hard. Let me tell you how hard it is. Tony Campolo tells the story of his time being a junior high camp counselor. He says it this way. I was asked to be a counselor in a junior high camp just once. A junior high kid's concept of a good time is picking on people. And in this particular case, at this particular camp, there was a little boy who was suffering from cerebral palsy. His name was Billy. And they picked on him. Oh, they picked on him. As he walked across the camp with his uncoordinated body, they would line up and imitate his grotesque movements. I watched him one day as he was asking for directions. Which way is the craft shop? He stammered, his mouth contorting, and the boys mimicked in that same awful stammer. It's over there, Billy. And then they laughed at him. I was irate. But my furor reached its highest pitch when on Thursday morning it was Billy's cabin's turn to give devotions. I wondered what would happen because they had appointed Billy to be the speaker. I knew that they just wanted to let him up there to make fun of him. As he dragged his way to the front, you could hear the giggles rolling over the crowd. It took Billy almost 5 minutes to say 7 words. Jesus loves me. And I love Jesus. When he finished, there was dead silence. I looked over my shoulder and saw junior high boys bawling all over the place. A revival broke out in the camp after Billy's short testimony. And as I travel all over the world, I find missionaries and preachers who say, "Remember me. I was converted at that junior high camp." We counselors had tried everything to get those kids interested in Jesus. We even imported baseball players whose batting averages had gone up since they started praying. But God chose not to use superstars. He chose a kid with cerebral palsy to break the spirits of the haughty. He's that kind of God. Billy's faith was going through the fire. And God used his faith in awesome and wonderful ways. Ways that don't really even have words. Our faith, which is a gift from God, is for the salvation of our souls. Yes, Christianity is hard. Yes, we will go through temptation, trials, persecutions, and we are going to look different than others. But this is for the salvation of our souls, so that we can have faith that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and who is our Savior. Let us pray.